I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. We've not been in the book of Jeremiah since last summer. I had begun a series of messages in Jeremiah 17 as we approach the anniversary of the church and for the 20th anniversary of being here, the 25th anniversary of the church since it was begun. You recall that Jeremiah in chapter 17 has mapped out that there are two ways to live. There's the way of pleasing God and of following His law and following His instruction. And there's the way of man, of saying, no, I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do on my terms, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then he goes on and he says, that way is surely going to crash. That way is going to come to judgment, and God is going to deal with it. But then he moves on the other side and he underscores that wonderful point of saying that the heart, while it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And he throws that question out. Who understands his heart? Who understands the perversion of his own life? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. But the chapter doesn't end there. It moves on to give us that word of hope, that word of encouragement, of saying, but wait, there is a God in heaven who knows and understands and searches the hearts. And that God is the one who far above all the chaos, far above all the anarchy, far above all the uncertainty, all the tension over Brexit or Remain or over our Prime Minister or her predecessor or all these things. He says, far above there, look at verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from Thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. Oh, we looked at that last summer and sought to expound that, but I'm here to say those are rich verses. Those are verses worth pondering and going back and reviewing again, especially verse 12. When you're in an utterly chaotic situation and you feel there is no hope, there is no help anyplace. Oh, no. Far above is the place, a glorious throne established in the heavens from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Your place of security is in heaven, is in the Lord. To me, that's exciting news. But then you come to verse 17. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. And he talks about these things and he says, here are these two struggles. Here are these things. But now having moved from that, we come tonight to the end of the chapter. And as we come to the end of the chapter, he brings us to where the life intersects reality. All of this, chapter 17, has been dealing with the theoretical. Theoretical. Here's what it's like, here's what it's like. But now he brings us to where the rubber meets the road, to where life intersects reality, where we have to say, so, am I really a follower of God, or am I a double agent? Am I a hypocrite? To use that term that two of the ladies were discussing at lunch today. And so we come to this passage. And it's a message that needs to be stated, and it's a message that needs to be restated. It's the whole matter of the one day and seven. How do you regard that one day and seven? How do we regard it? And so tonight, I'm asking you to note three things with me. Number one, it is the call to faithful obedience. The call to faithful obedience. Look with me at verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord,
take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it into the gate, in the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. The call to faithful obedience. It is a call to be made in the public square. It's not something to simply be uttered, you know, in a small group someplace. It's to be that which was to be declared. They were to go to the public sector, where there was the intersection of life in Israel. And they were to go out and they were to announce it. Now, please understand, and I understand, that in the Old Testament, it was a theocratic nation. They were to be those people who were in a covenant relationship with God. They claimed that, and they lived that, and they were to flesh that out. I know that there are remnants of that still in the United Kingdom, but the United Kingdom is not officially a Christian nation or a theocratic situation. There is a predominantly secular government in place, though it occasionally tips its hat, or it does tip its hat to religion. But you see, this is where under the forthcoming prince who is to become the king, he is a defender of faith, not of the faith. Okay, in terms of that change in the whole nomenclature that is utilized. So when I read this passage, I'm saying it is at least imperative for those who profess a relationship with the God of the Bible. If any of this other of chapter 17 applies, certainly this portion applies, the end of the chapter. And so he says that this is something that we're called to do. We are called to obedience to the fourth commandment. That's what the call is. So turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. What is the fourth commandment? Exodus chapter 20. Where did Jeremiah get this whole idea? Why would God tell him to do this? Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Right at the beginning of your Bible, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the statement of the law. This is the Torah that we talked about last Lord's Day and from the book of Malachi. This is the Torah. It is a non-negotiable. Are you free to go and commit adultery? No! The seventh commandment forbids that. Are you free to steal? No. The eighth commandment forbids that. Are you free to murder someone? No. The sixth commandment forbids that. Are you? But somehow, what had grown in Jeremiah's day was that people said, well, but you know what? This idea of the one day and seven, I'm free to do what I want to, and I will define it my way. So he comes back. And he says, this profession that we make with our lips must match the practice of our behavior. They were not to bring into the city. They were not to carry their things in to do business from the outside of the city. Nor were they, in terms of what they were to do, they were not to bring it out of their houses to do work. And so those two aspects. So he's covering the bases. What people know about us is demonstrated in what they see us do. They don't know. There's a lot they don't know about us. The only way that they know things is by what they see, what they understand. So yesterday, There was an Albanian worker working right outside here, and he was smoking his cigarette, and he stopped, and he says, "Hey," he says, "How about it?" He said, "Can I work tomorrow? Can we work tomorrow?" He said, "Is there anything that goes on here?" And I said, "Yeah, we have services here on Sunday." I says, "No," I said, "We are Presbyterians, and we abide by the Bible." I said, "And so we don't work on the Lord's Day. That's the Lord's Day. So we don't work." "Oh, okay. So we can't work tomorrow. I even had them put the ladders away last night to be sure that nobody would do that, that they wouldn't show up to do that today on the Lord's Day. So I told him, I said, "I work a lot on Sunday." "Oh," he says, yeah. He said, you're the priest." I said, "No, I'm not a priest." He said, "But, well, okay." Now, we have a little situation, because when they see that somebody has done things, I'll have lots to answer for tomorrow. But I did try to explain to people today why we did not do, and even why I put the ladders away. But it comes down of people only know what they see us do. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. His experience may have been with others who wanted things quiet for services, and then they allowed work to proceed. They, as I mentioned, they different ones have referred to me as a priest. You know, the priest just showed us this, and the priest. I said, no. They only know, though, what they observe. And so, little by little, we've tried to help them to understand and to introduce things. But that's what Jeremiah was addressing in his day. He was bringing the rubber to meet the road of saying, you don't bring in, you don't bring out. These are the practices. So neither carry a burden out of your houses, verse 22, on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Number two, a call to corrective action. A call to corrective action, verse 23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Now, the corrective action. Those who knew what they should do refused to do it. They refused because their minds were made up. They would hear nothing. This is the view of the greater portion of people in London today. But not just in London, in all of England. And this professes to be a Protestant Christian nation, but I offer this word of encouragement to you. That is not a new problem. Upstairs in the study is a commentary set that Dr. David Allen got for Preacher Mock and donated it to the church, and so it's in the study. But so it's not a new set, but it's a set that Dr. David Allen had given, so the Preacher Mock would have the commentary, and this commentary set would be here at the church, and it's really a worthwhile old commentary, but I'm reading from it. The daring impiety of mankind appears exceedingly in the contempt that is shown generally to the commandment hallowing the Sabbath. The degree of strictness with which this ordinance is observed, or the contrary, is a good test of the degree of spiritual religion of any land. But by this rule, how awful is our condition in this nation, especially in the metropolis and its environs. A very small number, in proportion, in most parts of the land, pay any decent respect to the Lord's Day, or the ends for which it was instituted. various secular employments, and some not fit to be tolerated on any day, are openly conducted on it, and probably more gross licentiousness and impiety are perpetuated on it than on all other days of the week. If this have a similar connection with our national peace and prosperity as it had with Judah, we have abundant reason to take heed to ourselves and to fear lest a fire should be kindled at our gates to devour our most magnificent palaces, in too many of which God's holy day is more violated than in almost any of the houses of the poor or in their resorts of intemperance and revelry. That didn't come out in 2000. That was published in 1822. So I'm saying that the practice that you observe today in the city of London is not something that is new. It is something that has been entrenched for a long time. But what are the corrective measures? What are the corrective measures? Well, look at verse 24 again. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. How does that get definition? Well, we as a church are under the catechism, the Westminster Catechism, the larger catechism and shorter catechism. We just read from the shorter catechism earlier in the service. But I come to this matter, and I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And again, I note that some have questioned whether this is a liberal, that I'm using a liberal book, or a book from a liberal denomination. I simply underscore that I'm reading from a document from the Bible Presbyterian Church published in Collingswood, New Jersey in 1959, and I know of nobody who said that the Bible Presbyterian Church was liberal in 1959. But anyway, I'm going to read from the Confession of Faith, Article 21. On religious worship and the Sabbath day. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. Religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Prayer, with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son and by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and, if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is to be made for lawful for things lawful, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God, besides religious oaths and vows, solemn fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be joined in an holy and religious manner. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calleth thereunto, as it is of the law of nature, that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for his Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which the scripture is called, which in scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe in holy rest all the day from their own words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in duties of necessity and mercy. I simply come back to and to remind us of what our document says and what we are committed to as a Bible Presbyterian church, what we have committed ourselves to. Now, interestingly, the Reformer in the January-February edition that is back on the literature table in the back, Marco Real addresses the practice of the Roman Catholic Church in terms of focusing on observing the Mass, and then you're free to do whatever you want to do. You can go about your day. And he offers some observations of the practice, and all in all, I think he gives a scriptural response to those things, but it nowhere comes close to articulating as well as the Westminster Confession of Faith does in our Westminster Confession. But he's underscoring a point that I would say, while it's easy for people to point fingers in terms of the Roman Catholic Church, I would say that many Protestants have gone far beyond what the Roman Catholic Church has ever done in terms of their matter of the view of the Lord's Day. And I would just plead with you that in the corrective measures, we need to be asking, what does the Bible say, and let's get back to it. That is the only way that we can ask and anticipate his blessings. So that brings me to my third and final point, the summary of the consequences. The summary of the consequences. Verse 25. Verse 24, if it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. Well, of the consequences, first, there is an ordered and sustained government, verse 25. The king rides in. Oh, there's this great sense of a structured, ordered government. There is a stable sense of power. There's a government in place that says, yes, we take these things seriously. And God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to provide you with governmental leaders that are trustworthy and they are following after the pattern that I've established. The second element of the summary is, verse 26, there is a vibrant, attractive worship that follows the word of God, but people are coming from all over, and they're yearning to worship God and to participate in a vibrant relationship with the Lord. That's what he describes in verse 26. They'll come bringing the sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. My, that's a marvelous thing. But the chapter doesn't end there, does it? Look at verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, there will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. He describes a scenario of a meltdown as far as economic and national upheaval and a sense in terms of a loss of the economic and financial and governmental integrity. And he says it will create a fire that will not be quenched. Again, I'm reminded of the pictures that we have seen this past week of the fires burning in Christchurch, New Zealand, and looking out over the horizon there and seeing, and I'm sure that if you've seen it on television, it's far more vivid than what I've seen in newspaper pictures. But I'm here to say, hear that, not in the sense of, well, those people are really bad off, and they're worse off, but hear that and say, but by the grace of God, that hasn't come to London yet. And yet I do read in the newspapers on a consistent basis. You don't have the ready presence of guns, but you certainly have the ready presence of butcher knives. And of the horrific things of people being mowed down and cut down in the streets, in the prime of life. I plead with you that God calls us to faithful obedience to Him in all of life, where the rubber meets the road, that our practice must meet our profession. Let us remember the Lord through life, but especially let us give priority to the Lord's day. It is the one day in seven. My children grew up hearing their dad thump on this and emphasize this. And I hope that I've tried to be consistent with a balance in the midst of it. I remember I used to be stricter in terms of my observance of the Lord's Day. But then I went to Israel and I actually was there at the end of a Sabbath, in the evening of the Sabbath. And as the day was over, then people would be out and they would go and get ice cream or something like that. And it was a joyful family time. But they had put the brakes on for the day of saying, our things are going to be set aside. And so there are plenty of times where there are all kinds of chores and so on. When I was the professor at Clearwater and I was working almost as many hours as I work a week here. But there were lots of things that I just, you know, it came to Sunday and, well, we could do this. No, we won't do this because this is the Lord's Day. And I learned that from my father and he learned that from his father, where we took seriously the Lord's Day. And I stand before you today of saying, I believe God has honored that And I've been in lots of places where people take these things to heart and they have seen God's rich blessing upon them. And I want His blessing upon you. That's why I call you back to the Word of God. Therein is the firm foundation for you to stand and to walk forward. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that no one is saved by keeping your law. No one is saved by faithfully keeping the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. But we read in this very chapter that those who are your family do faithfully regard your word and will not stiffen their necks and will hear and regard what you have said. Lord, help us in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, to model and to teach and to do, that we might, in the midst of a very broken down society around us, that we might point people to Jesus, and that we might say, He makes a difference in our lives because you own the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.